Thank you. Speaking of TV, you might recall, or you might not recall, that there was a day when there were only three networks, ABC, NBC, CBS. And if you recall that, you might not recall, in addition to that, that there was a time when, in the early hours of the morning, the network ceased transmission of programming. It was before the advent of breaking news. So I was glued to this black and white TV set. And it was before 6 a.m. on February 22nd, 1967. And in those days, at that time, there was just a test pattern on the screen. So I imagined that to be the radar screen in a fighter jet that I was piloting. I'm dating myself here, I know. But oddly, as that was going on, my mom walked in the front door, followed by my three brothers. And she came over and she said, "Please sit down next to me on the couch." And she said to me, "Bobby, your father was in a car accident last night." And I nervously said, "Well, what hospital is he in?" And she said, "He's not in a hospital." She said, "Bobby, Daddy is dead." And that was over 50 years ago. Even as I tell you that story, it still stings. And I think we all here in this room know quite personally that sting, that death is shocking. Even when we see it coming, it can be devastating. There is no greater sting. Now, my dad wasn't a Catholic, but this compassionate priest who was the curate in my home parish was very good to my family at this time. And so he came to the funeral home and said the prayers. He accompanied us to the gravesite. He was pastoral before that word became all de rigueur. So about a week later, Father Little was his name. He later became the chancellor of the Archdiocese of Boston. Father Little came to my family home. And again, my mother said, "Bobby, come over and sit down because Father has something for our family." It was a crucifix that hung for over 40 years on the wall in my living room. But I remember sitting there and looking at that crucifix in his hands, and I remember distinctly saying to myself, "Those are the hands of a priest." It was the first time that God spoke to my heart about my vocation, the hands of a priest. In fact, could you just take a look at your hands right now, if you would? Just look at them. Those hands that you're looking at, these hands have been anointed to be the hands of Jesus, to bless, to consecrate, to forgive and accompany. How often the Gospels direct our attention to Jesus' hands. No doubt you'll remember these words. If you would close your eyes for a moment and imagine these scenes. From the 8th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I do will it. Be made clean." His leprosy was cleansed immediately. And in the 9th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, from this very day's liturgy, "Go away, the little girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. He entered the room and took her by the hand, and the little girl arose. In the first chapter of Mark, a leper came to him and he begged him. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. In Mark 7, they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. in the fourth chapter of Luke. At sunset, all who had people sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid his hands on each one of them and cured them. In the 13th chapter of Luke. And a woman was there who for 18 years had been crippled, bent over, completely incapable of standing erect. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. And in the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced. He said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Gentlemen, we often recall that we stand in the person of Christ in a particular way at the altar. But in exercising accompaniment, our hands function as the hands of Christ. These hands are mechanisms of mercy. Recall the words spoken as a newly ordained hands are consecrated with sacred chrism. "The Father anointed our Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. May Jesus preserve you to sanctify the Christian people and to offer sacrifice to God." To sanctify the Christian people and offer sacrifice. These fundamental aspects of our priesthood are directed in charity toward accompaniment. As we draw near to the altar, and as we enter the confessional. An aid for confessors published in 2011 by the Congregation for the Clergy puts it this way. Along with the daily celebration of the Eucharist, the availability of the priest to hear sacramental confessions, to welcome penitents, and to accompany them spiritually as they request, is the real measure of a priest's pastoral charity. By their availability, priests, in a certain sense, take upon themselves their true identity, redefined in the sacrament of holy orders. I mean it when I say I really mean it. I am very honored to have been invited to come and be with you here tonight. This is a very, very worthwhile conference that I actually had never heard of until I was invited to come to be with you, so I'm going to spread the good word. I want you to know from the get-go, I'm not in the classroom, and I'm not on the speaker's circuit. Among my many competing assignments, I'm the pastor of a parish with two worship sites, and it's really that role of which I'm most proud. So I'm here tonight as a pastor. And I'm comforted by the fact that you have some very competent speakers who are going to be with you over the next few days. And I'm sure they will make up for whatever is lacking in the presentation tonight. And I also know that you've had some of you have had a couple of cocktails. So perhaps you won't remember what I say anyway. But when I was first invited by the Institute to join you, I hesitated for a number of reasons. But when I learned the topic of the conference, I immediately said yes, because to be honest, the sacrament of penance and the accompaniment that numerous confessors have provided me over the course of my life, their hand stretched out in absolution has literally saved my life. I am convinced that I would not be standing here, that I probably wouldn't be a priest, that I could be on the street, I could be dead, if it were not for the grace of the sacrament of penance in my life. And that's why I said yes. The grace of this sacrament means so much to me as a penitent and, of course, as a confessor. And this is my point. I made my first confession on a weekday, and I believe it was April. I know it was 1967. Father Richard Little, of whom I spoke earlier, was in the box. And no doubt, I, along with my whole class, we were very anxious. I went to a parochial school. And Sister Benjamin, the sister of St. Joseph, was accompanying us to the church that day. And honestly, that's really all that I remember, Sister Mary Benjamin. Now you have to understand, officially, Sister Benjamin was the cook in the convent. She also performed other various tasks and jobs at the school, but one of those was she helped us as a class to prepare for First Penance and First Holy Communion. I had a particular affection for Sister Benjamin because, as I mentioned, my dad had been killed that year, and I was occasionally sent over to the convent for lunch, and Sister would make me a fluffernutter. I have to define that, don't I, for some of you. So a fluffernutter is, they are two pieces of bread, one with peanut butter, the other with marshmallow fluff. You put them together, you cut it in half. That's a fluffernutter. So Sister Benjamin, she was the most kind, most gentle, grandmotherly-like woman you could ever meet. And no doubt this whole lunch thing was a way for the sisters to kind of help me through my family tragedy. Sister Benjamin accompanied us over to the church, which was included a very cool thing. There was a bridge, a covered bridge that extended from the second floor in the school over into the sanctuary of the church. We rarely got to walk through this bridge, but we did that day, so it was pretty exciting. And when we arrived at the church and got settled in the pews, Sister Benjamin announced that she was going to confession first. And I recall as she went behind that crushed velvet maroon curtain, I recall thinking to myself, what in God's earth could she possibly confess? She was a nun. And she lived in that neat and marvelous kitchen. She could never commit a sin, or perhaps one of those venial sins we had learned about in class. Little did I know then of the devil's insidious, ever-morphing plan to rip us, every one of us, away from the state, the life of grace. So my recollection of my first confession was not my own, really. It was that of another person. Much like the first time I saw an image of Pope Francis at the beginning of Lent, kneeling at the confessional, one of the confessionals in the Vatican Basilica. The Pope leads the way. Sister Benjamin led the way, accompanying us to the height and the breadth and the depth of God's mercy. I got to share with you something tonight. I'm actually going to make a confession, something I have never said to another human being. I'm going to confess to you tonight. When I was ordained 33 years ago, this past weekend, actually, I absolutely dreaded sitting in the confessional. I found it to be tedious, and I found it to be frustrating. I couldn't wait for the session to be over, and the less people who came in the box, the better. I'm not proud to tell you that, to admit that tonight, because I know that my attitude flowed from an ignorance and an arrogance and a lack of clarity and appreciation for my own sinful state. And I can't blame the seminary for any of this. It was my own arrogance and ignorance. But I'm happy to say that I've grown immensely since those days. Not that I don't have a long way to go, but I've just been able to discover more the complexity, the entrenchment of sin in my life. And along with that, a deep need for God's mercy. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the more we experience and appreciate God's mercy, the more I believe we will be able to accompany another sinner to that true joy that comes from the life of grace. Recall the marvelous words of the fourth chapter of Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has similarly been tested in every way, yet without sin. So let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy. As confessors, when we step into the confessional, we need goodness, we need knowledge, we need prudence, we need a meticulous respect for secrecy, but first of all, goodness, a goodness that is of God. Think of it. Nothing else that we do, nothing, brings us into closer contact with another living soul. In no other way are we more intimately associated with the work of the Holy Spirit. It seems to me, the more serious you and I are in seeking personal holiness, the better confessor we will be, the more effective we will become in accompanying others on that long and winding road. And so beginning right there with holiness of life and the daily struggle that it requires of us, I'd like to propose to you tonight some facets of this pastoral ingredient of accompaniment, particularly within our ministry as confessors. I offer for you tonight, for your reflection, seven elements of closeness, of walking with people. Not as if we were the blind leading the blind, but rather as paternal companions. First of all, our accompaniment is penitential. As a man, I am a sinner who encounters another sinner. But as a shepherd, I lead them over the stones and the thickets, knowing where and how to step somehow vaguely, because those thorns and those thickets are familiar to me. You and I enter the confessional with a familiarity because of our own sinfulness. Frequent confession allows me to appreciate the need and the grace for the sacrament in another. I believe people can sense this in us, that we are brother to them before we are father. Secondly, our accompaniment is also practical. When the time comes or when we're asked to hear someone's confession, we should respond eagerly, promptly, perhaps even with a tone of excitement. If we find a person unprepared, we should help them in their preparation. We should be willing to give them the necessary instruction. If a person is anxious, we should perhaps use our choice of words carefully, the tone of our voice, our expression, our body language to ease the situation. We should listen without interrupting, unless, of course, things get crazy. We are to correct the penitent with a fatherly kindness, encourage them to do their duty. The church expects that every one of us be willing, be on time, be courteous, be patient, be a gentleman. Thirdly, our accompaniment must be prayerful. When we're asked to celebrate this sacrament, it is just that, a sacrament. And therefore, it's not just simply a job to be done. It's beyond a ministry. It's a prayer. The ritual, which we often adapt to the moment and the circumstance, indicates this. We accompany a person into prayer by our own approach, our own attitude, our own tone, by the example of a prayerful spirit. Fourthly, it's a personal accompaniment. So, along with our prayerfulness, we recognize in this sacrament a meeting of persons. First, me as confessor with the penitent, and then we with the crucified, risen one who is present there. And so, by our attitude, we should exhibit our humanity and humility. By our instruction, remind the penitent that in this sacramental moment, we are in the very presence of Jesus who comes to be with us. It's pneumatological. Then he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain are retained." The sacrament of penance, as you know, is an expression of that moment of the Spirit. Through the laying on of hands and the invocation of that same Holy Spirit, we have been, you and I, set aside for this intimate work alongside of our brothers and sisters, to walk with them, releasing them from bondage through the ministry of the church. Number six, it's an accompaniment directed toward peace. That word is, of course, central in the formula for absolution. It was literally the first word out of the mouth of the risen Savior on that first day of the week when he encountered a very frightened and confused band of disciples. Peace be with you. I find it satisfying that those words are given to the bishop always as a greeting whenever he leads prayer. In that same spirit, we bring the peace of the risen Christ, and we give that, we hand that over to a fellow pilgrim, and it's a peace, as you know, that the world cannot give. And number seven, it's a purposeful accompaniment. The purpose is to lead a person to the state, the life of grace. And there is nothing in life more satisfying to be embraced, to be lifted up, to be reunited in friendship with God. I strain upward when I think of the experience of being absolved. Our fundamental call, of course, is to holiness, to be a saint, to lead others to holiness. That's the purpose of our ministry in the confessional. The Instrumentum Laboris for the upcoming Synod of Bishops in October serves as an overview of the reality of young people today. In a nutshell, the document asks that we, as a church, be alive and close to young people. It signals that accompanying young people is not an option for us. It is an ecclesial duty and the right of each young person. Allow me to stretch that advice and that admonition to help you and me to begin to answer the question that is posed for our time together here this week. How is it that we can become more effective priestly instruments of forgiveness in the confessional? Precisely to be alive and close to those we serve. Accompaniment requires us to draw close to people. Tomorrow's gospel reminds us of the need that people have for this kind of nearness and of our need to become more alive in Christ. At the sight of the crowds, his heart was moved with pity for them because they were troubled and abandoned like sheep without a shepherd. In his Chrism Mass homily just this past March, Pope Francis spoke of vicinanza, this closeness. The Pope said, a priest who is close to his people walks among them with the tenderness of a good shepherd. In shepherding them, he goes at times before them, at times remains in their midst, and at other times walks behind them. Not only do people appreciate such a priest, even more, they feel that there is something special about him, something they only feel in the presence of Jesus. You know, all my life long, I was afraid of being stung by a bee. And last summer, I came into the rectory after having put on a sweatshirt that was rolled up in my trunk. And as I sat down to watch TV, I kept scratching my shoulder because there was something itching me. And then all of a sudden, there was this sharp pain, and it got worse. And so I ripped off the sweatshirt only to find the bee that I had been afraid of for most of my life, with its stinger embedded in my shoulder. I've been afraid of bees all these years. Well, not bees per se, but the stinger. However, if you remove the stinger, as you know, a swarm of bees can do you no harm. Through our ministry, through the ministry of the church, we facilitate the removal of the stinger of death. What a great favor, what a tremendous act of accompaniment in that we can provide to another person. Think of it. The distance between the Creator and the creature is immense. How far God goes to meet us, to show us his mercy, to bring us back into his life. By our closeness and accompaniment as priests, we enable that encounter. We make that possible for the Father to catch sight of the wayward sinner, to love them and to embrace them once again. have the privilege to extend your hand and say, in the name of the triune God, I absolve you from your sins. That's a magnificent display of divine mercy, breaking the chains of sin, removing the stinger, restoring another person to friendship with God, to the life, to the state of grace. How fortunate we are, brothers, to have this merciful power placed in our hands and by our word. You know, we do many things as priests that are beyond our reach, far beyond human capacity, beyond our own personal ability. Sitting in the confessional and pronouncing absolution is one of those things. But if there's something that we're all capable of, it is bringing a person to Jesus. It's the Father in all of us. It's the brother in each of us. This accompaniment is baked in to our call and ordination. And so, to bring the work of these, our consecrated hands, full circle, I have to tell you, like you, I'm sure, occasionally I'm asked, what's my favorite thing about being a priest? And I always say, without hesitation, distributing Holy Communion in my parish. And the reason I say this is, well, you know, after a while, you become part of the ethos of a particular community or campus. You come to know people as you walk with them. You come to know their struggles. You know even their sins at times and how hard they're trying, how deeply they desire the life of God. To be able to give them Jesus, to give them his true and risen flesh and blood, the very one who breathed out mercy on the world, as was inscribed on the altar beneath the cathedral at this afternoon, food of angels, food for men. Along the way to forgive and to feed, that, to me, is the deep joy of accompaniment, which is at the heart of our priesthood. May God bless your hands and your heart and your minds over the next few days and always. Thank you.